to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 48. Jeremiah chapter number 48. We're going to look at verse number 11 tonight. And I pray that the Lord will give us grace and He will help us as we look at these things. And we're going to use the Bible as we travel a little bit through it and look at some other passages to help us with this. And we have been looking in the last several services of the idea of the process of growing in grace. Growing little by little. Growing with victory by degrees. And we looked at last night of how God is so faithful that He promised us that He will conquer the land for us. He will conquer our lives for us. He gives us the victory. Matter of fact, we fight from the victory that's already been won in Jesus Christ Himself. And we looked at those nations, and what we're going to look at tonight is another nation that is mentioned, the nation of Moab, God's washpot, and something that He says about them in this passage in verse number 11 in Jeremiah chapter 48. We're going to see something in this, and I pray that as we look at it, that the Lord will illuminate our understanding, that we can comprehend the riches and the depth of what He's saying in this. And it'll be a rich blessing to us with this same theme of looking at how growing is a process that God is working out in our lives and what that will entail, and to be thankful for the fact that He's working in our lives, that He's doing something with us. So I'm going to ask you to stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Jeremiah 48 in verse number 11. And what we will see in this, I believe, will bless us in what He's saying to them and how it applies to us today. The Scripture says, Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Father, we bless You tonight and thank You. We thank You that we could sing the testimonies of Your faithfulness and goodness, and that we can in return thank You and come with a heart of gladness and joy and thankfulness before Your very throne tonight. And we pray in this brief time that we have that You would speak to us, that You would help us, that we would recognize Your hand at work and the things that You are doing with each one of us individually, but what You're doing with us as a church, corporately, together, as we walk in harmony with You. We love You. I thank You. I praise You. I ask You to move among Your people tonight. Stir our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One thing that we know is that we all are dealing with a constant battle with ourselves. Whether we like it or not, we dealing with the flesh. As long as we live in this world, you're going to have to deal with your flesh. And we're going to have to learn how to take every thought in the captivity. Your thoughts, my thoughts, our thoughts. When you hear somebody say something like tonight, I'm going to declare unto you what I believe God's laid on my heart. We're going to look at the Word of God. The Scriptures have a mandate for you as a believer to take everything that is said captive under the obedience of Jesus Christ. Measure it up by the Word of God. Measure it up and ponder it and think about it. We don't just take what somebody says as being the gospel truth. Amen. We have to examine it and look at it and ponder it. And Brother Jimmy's been emphasizing that to us, that we need to meditate on these things, ponder these things, think about these things, and not just let them go in and we hear what is said and we leave out of here and not be any way whatsoever, form or fashion affected by it, but we need to examine it. If we examine it and say, Lord, I see You speaking to me, we need to conform to it. We need to trust it, yield to it, and let God shape us. Why? Because we are in a constant battle with our flesh. We're in a constant battle with a world system around us that does not factor God into its equation. We deal with, y'all ever deal with unbelief? You ever question something God tells you, and you got a little excuse why you can't do this, or why we as a church can't do that, or I'm not capable of doing that, but you know God put it on your heart to do it, and you have a sense of wavering in it. You know, when God spoke about Abraham, how he didn't waver in unbelief, but when God said you're going to have a child, even though Abraham's reproductive cycle was dead, even though the womb of his wife had never been opened and she's nearly 100 years old herself, it's dead. The scripture says that never came into Abraham's equation. He didn't factor that in. He was so captivated with what God told him he would do that he believed what God promised to him, and he was persuaded of it, and he was strengthened in faith and gave glory to God. And the fact that he could not physically do what God said he was going to do never came to his mind, because of the power of the Word of God spoken over his life. Now, I don't always operate like that. Do you? Do you find yourself in unbelief at times? We battle with that. We battle with unbelief. We battle with a world that is contrary, a system, not people. We don't wage a war against flesh and blood, against people. Our war is against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. We have an enemy that we're fighting against. And I want to tell you, we're easily persuaded by his lies. David speaks of it like this in Psalm 144. I look at these little ones, and Jeremy's little ones are at 4-H tonight, and we've got plenty. Got some back there in the back. Psalm 144 speaks of it like this. It says that our children, that our sons may be grown up like plants, and our daughters be sculptured like pillars, palace style. Now think about that for a moment. He said that our sons may be as plants. Now, what is a plant matures quickly? David was asking the Lord to do some kind of work in them, a supernatural work, that they would be able to lead and guide and develop and do a work within their children, their sons, as a nation, as a people, that they would be wise beyond their years, that they would mature quickly in the sense of a youth, that they wouldn't be foolish for a long period of time, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The Bible teaches us that a child has foolishness bound up in him, and only the rod of correction is able to drive it far away from him. And that is the responsibility of us. But David prefaced all that, not only our sons to mature quickly, to be wise beyond their years, but that our daughters be sculpted and shaped palace style, you know, women and young girls to be something of majestic beauty and with a purpose. You don't just put a pillar on a palace for no reason. It has a reason to be put there. It's a supporting factor. It's there for eye appeal. It's there to support the building as well upon that foundation. And it's saying, God, use us to shape our sons and our daughters with intentional purpose. One that they can walk with beauty and majesty and declare the glory of you and who we are as a people. But David said it's not going to happen unless you remove us from the lies of foreigners. That you remove us far from the lies of foreigners. Foreigners, something strange to the covenant promises of God. Remove us from those lies. Take those lies away from us. How many of you would admit today, I'm going to admit, that there's still things that I may cling to that is a lie, that doesn't fit into the economy of God? It's things that have been instilled in me and been taught in me, and what God's grace is doing as I grow little by little in victory upon degrees at God's mercy. God exposes some of those lies, teaches me His truth, and then I have to take His truth by faith, obey it, and then walk in it, and God's just constantly giving me victory over the lies I used to believe. That's growing in grace. Psalm 144. You don't have to turn there, but I would just encourage you to read that psalm. He says it twice in it. that God has trained his hands for war. He made him skillful for battle. And the main thing he pleaded for in that psalm was God would remove them from the lie. And for what purpose? That they would be able to lead and raise up children, their community, to be wise and majestic and beautiful with intention and with purpose to support the foundation of the moral fabric of that society. And then he goes on talking about their cows, that they don't break out, and that the people would rejoice and their harvest would be good. But he started with the family. He started with the people, that God would change them. And it begins with the fact that we recognize we're in a war with the lies of this world, with the lies that we believe, with the human nature that is still part of us. Y'all remember this last night, how God told them to go into Canaan and they were to remove those seven nations that were there, and they were not to let anything breathe, but God was not going to give them victory in one year if they would conquer that land, what, little by little, victory by degrees. And God would do it. He was going to do the work. They would just be the vessel to do it. But how each one of those nations represent these things that we have on here, fear and fame and fake and being friendly and compromising with the world, the faculties making everything about us, seeking fortune. And there's nothing wrong with having things in this world. It's just when things begin to jump over in priority than us seeking the king and his righteousness and letting everything else fall in its proper place. There's nothing wrong with having a four-wheeler. There's nothing wrong with having a home or a car. There's nothing wrong with having a boat or anything. But if that boat, a four-wheeler, or hunting, or shopping, or whatever it may be, another purse, or you ladies, another pair of shoes, or you men, another gun. If those things get in front of us doing what God's called us to do, that's when they become a problem in our life. And when we start competing with one another, we put on the fake and we start fitting into this old world we live in. And we looked at those seven nations given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 17 and how they represent the dynamic of humanity. And God says if we let that breathe, it's going to cripple us. It's gonna cripple us. But he's conquering those things little by little in our life. Now, what we want to look at tonight in this passage, along with a few other passages, is the fact that what God says about Moab, he says this: Moab have been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees, another word for lees. Have you ever heard the word dregs? The dregs of society, sediment is what it is. And have not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. In essence, you know what God is simply saying in this passage? I have left Moab to himself, and I have not refined him. It's an image of making wine. God is saying that he is refining his people, but there are nations like Moab that has been at ease from his youth, meaning that God has not disturbed him. Now, there were times that Moab was dealt with by the nation of Israel, and there was conflict, and there was battle, and there was life lost, and those types of things. But God was not dealing with Moab, and Moab's a distant relative. Who is Moab? Where is Moab? Where did it start at? Who did it start with? Who is Moab? Lot's, one of Lot's children, right? This is who it is. And who was Lot? Abraham's nephew. So we're talking about cousins here to the nation of Israel. But God is simply telling his people that with Moab, I did not intervene in their lives. I did not deal with them. They have been at ease. They have settled on the sediment of themselves, the dregs. And he gives this imagery of winemaking, of refining wine. The word lees or dregs is just that. It means sediment. What would happen when they would make wine in those days? They would take the harvest of the grapes, and then they would when they would take those grapes, they would walk on those grapes and press those grapes out, and they would get the juice out of that. Well, within that juice, there was sediment that would fall within it as well. And they would take that sediment, Brother Pat, and they would put it in wood vessels, wood vats. And then they would strain that, and then they would take it and transfer it to another vessel, and they would strain that, and they would take it to another vessel and strain that. Now, they did that over a specific period of days. They created an art or a science out of it to get the best possible refined wine that they could actually make. But the point is that it had to go through a process to get that refined wine out of it. And if he's given us the image here, Moab has stayed at its beginning stages where the sediment was at. Because what happens with the dregs or the lees, it becomes bitter. It has a bitterness to it. And there's no change in it whatsoever. And it takes on that bitterness. And over time, because it hasn't been refined, it will begin to sour and have a smell. During that fermentation process, it would get a smell, and it would take upon the dregs of that sediment that was left in it. And it would have a foul odor, and it would become just bitter in taste. And it hadn't gone through a process to make it refined. And they wouldn't leave it in the wood vat after so many days. What would they put it in? They would take it and put it in a bottle. And they would seal it up. And they would store it away. And when they had it stored for a period of time, whether it be days or months or years, however long it may be, they would take that wine and pop that cork on it. And I've never been a refined person. You know, I grew up like a lot of y'all grew up. How many of y'all have ever drank wine before? Have you ever watched somebody drink wine or seen it on TV, these wine drinkers? They take that bottle and they put it in their hand like this. And they roll it around, Brother Jimmy. And before they drink it, Brother Darrell, you shaking your head, you've seen this. What do? They always smell it. They aerate it and smell it. And they say it has... I couldn't tell you what it smells like. I ain't never done that before. A what? Aroma. They say it has levels or degrees that they smell or degrees of taste in it when they drink it and taste it. And some people, they say, have a palate to be able to tell whether a wine is finer than another wine. I don't know of that. But nonetheless, God uses that imagery right here of how He did not deal with a particular nation of people and didn't refine them like He has His own people. And the point we want to make out of this is that just like how it is a process to produce wine. Number one, you got to have a seed. And seeds just don't happen overnight, do they? You got to actually have, they've taken over time to develop. You got to have a seed, but then you got to cultivate ground for it. You got to prepare ground. You got to plant that seed. And we're not just talking about a tomato bush. We're talking about grapes here growing. How long does it take for them to grow to where they mature to a place? How much cultivation has to go into it? How much pruning has to go into it? How much time has to go before they ever get to the process of actually harvesting the grapes, then pressing the grapes out, taking the juice from that, and then refining it from vessel to vessel so that they can have a refined product of something that is of great, beautiful value. It takes time, doesn't it? It's a process. And I want to tell you, it takes time. And it is a process what God does with His people. And we're in that process. And whether we want to admit it tonight or not, God is in control over our growth. God is sovereign over our growth. Matter of fact, hold your spot there and let's look at a couple passages. Go to, if you would, Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. I think this is speaking of God's divine control or sovereignty over how we and when we and why we grow in grace. Look in Hebrews 5. As the writer of Hebrews, who he's teaching them that Christ is superior to all things and everything. There's nothing that he's not superior to. He gets in chapter 5 and he says in verse number 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are full of dull hearing. You see, there's sometimes we get to a place in life where our ears become dull. And when our ears become dull in hearing, this growth process is stunted. It begins to slow. And we're already on a slow process. We don't need to slow it up any more than what it is. Amen? Brother Jimmy said, I want it right now. How many of y'all wish and you could reach to the place where you would say, look, I done put off this old body of sin. I don't have to worry about sin no more. I don't have to worry about myself no more. I don't have to worry about things that I see, things that I hear. I don't have to worry about things that I taste. Nothing affects me anymore. My life is in full elevation and adoration of the glory of God, and there ain't one thing that will tempt me away from looking unto Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How many of y'all are there yet? How many of y'all wish y'all were there? Well, you'll get there one day when God comes back and takes you home. Amen. Until then, you're going to have to battle with all these things in your life. Now, what we don't want to do is find ourselves crippling this process any more than what it already is for us. He says that you become dull. Verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You ever seen somebody that has been in a major accident, a grown person, and they had a traumatic tragedy, an accident where they had a brain injury or they had something physically go wrong with them, and they had to be totally dependent on somebody else to take care of them? They couldn't eat solid food anymore. They had to be fed either by a tube or they had to be fed a liquid diet because something has hindered them physically in their growth. Well, this is the picture here. You should be teachers now. You should be eating on the meat of God, but something has so drastically hindered your spiritual growth, you're back at the place where you desire or have to be fed with milk. He goes on to say, verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in what? The word of righteousness, for he is a babe. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the kingdom or not, you can still be childlike or childish, even though you shouldn't be childish or childlike. He goes on to say, but strong meat belongeth to them that are a full age, even those who, listen, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's not enough just to fill our minds with the Word of God if we're not putting it to use. You see, maturity comes with having knowledge, having revelation, but faithfully obeying that revelation and putting it to use, that we become skillful with the word of righteousness. Remember Sunday morning how we looked at that out of 2 Peter, how we said that God is the source of the divine power for godliness comes through Him, but it comes through what? Knowledge of Him who called us unto Himself, unto glory and virtue. And it says that we have been given the exceeding great and precious promises, whereby these, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But when we are in a position that we're not obeying what we have, what we've done is we become unskillful in the Word of God, in the ways of God, and we're just like a childish kid who has to be pampered and babied rather than being somebody who's equipping others with that fresh fruit off of their lips. Amen? Instead of feeding people, we got to be fed. And all that milk is reprocessed nutrition. You see, you can't survive just off of what Brother Jimmy teaches or what Brother Darrell teaches in Sunday school or what Brother Dustin taught Sunday morning, or what I'm going to teach tonight, or what Brother Jeremy is teaching on Sunday nights. What Jeremy eats, what Brother Jimmy eats, what we eat. I'm eating the food of God, and it's getting reprocessed in me. And when I give it out to you, it's like a mama feeding a baby milk. It's been all reprocessed, and you can't survive off of that. Amen. You got to spend some time with Him alone. You got to get in that Word by yourself. And God needs to speak to you and guide you and lift you up and lead you out so that you become skillful in the use of the Word of God and able to lead and teach and shape other people that God puts in your life for His glory. Amen. Now, He uses all of us to feed one another, no doubt. But we can't merely survive off of milk. We need to eat and consume the good Word of God. He goes on to say in verse number 1 of chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles, the basics, the elementary doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That word perfection is the same word in the same class of word where he says them that are full age. He's talking about maturity. Let us go on, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And notice verse 3. And this we will do if God does what? If God permits. You know what that just said? We will go further in this journey based on God's permission. We don't go any further than what He permits us to go. And there's no way to bypass or go around what God permits. Meaning we can't do it another way. We need to be in a place where we are taking in what God wants to feed us, trusting what He gives us, abiding in the vine, living out faithfully and obediently what He's given us, putting it to skillful work, digging ourselves in the Word of God, getting under the teaching of the Word of God, going in faith and doing what God has called us to do. Remember we said knowledge lived out in faith is going to produce that divine nature, that godliness that He's talking about. But you've got to live it out, amen, or it's not going to happen. And none of that will happen if we try to go at another angle than what God permits us to do. He is sovereign over our growth. And as with Moab, Moab was just left alone and not dealt with, left by themselves, wasn't refined, wasn't transferred from vessel to vessel, wasn't captivated, wasn't put in captivity, put in a bottle and sealed up to make something refined and useful. The Scripture says, as God said about Moab, their smell hasn't changed nor has their taste. There ought to be something happening with you and me as we grow little by little, victory by degrees, as God permits us to grow, as He is growing us in His grace. We ought to be becoming more of a sweet aroma unto Him. Our taste ought to be tasting better. We ought to taste more and smell more like Jesus every day. Amen? Because of God at work in what He's doing in our life. Now let's look at a couple other passages that I think will speak to us. Go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. In verse number 14. We're just going to look at this idea of how God says that He hasn't dealt with other people like He's dealt with His people. And if God is disciplining us and refining us, we need to be shouting and giving Him glory and thanks, no matter what He puts us through, no matter what kind of vessel He brings us into. You know, there's a lot of people that go through a lot of things. And we got to start looking at it this way. If I find myself going into sickness, or I find myself with cancer, if I find myself with having a wayward child, if I find myself as a widow or a widower, I got to look at that as being the vessels that God is transferring me from one vessel to the other vessel. He's refining me at every stage of life to make me more like Jesus. Jesus. It's not a thing I want to push away. I want to be thankful that He's using things in my life, using difficulties. How many of you have financial trouble and trouble on the job and trouble with relationships, things that drive you to draw nearer unto the Lord and cry out for Him? Thank Him for them, amen. Why? Because He's at work. He's at work. There are millions of people out there today that He's not working with. And He's choosing to use things in your life to move you from vessel to vessel to refine your life for His glory. Notice what Deuteronomy 18:14 says. For these nations which thou shalt possess, that was the seven nations we talked about last night, they hearkened unto observer of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, Israel, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. Praise ye the Lord. You know what he just said? I let them do that, but I didn't allow you to do it. Because you're personal to me. You're mine. I didn't let them. I didn't suffer them. I didn't allow them to worship the stars, to bow down to idols. I just left them alone. But I became personal and active in your life for a reason and a purpose. Look, if you would, over in Psalms. Go to Psalms 147. Psalms 147. I love that passage in Proverbs 10:3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. God ain't going to allow it. Amen. If you're His, He's going to work with you and He's going to discipline you. He's going to chase you. He's making refined wine out of you. Refining the wine. Making you into something good. Liquor. And I am too. I don't fool with it. I don't endorse it. The best thing in the world is to stay away from it. I preach that, believe that, teach that. That's just where I stand. It's my personal convictions because it's going to do nothing but lead you down the wrong path. And that's just my personal convictions. But I can't deny the fact that God uses the imagery of using and making His people like a refined wine. Something that is of quality. Something that is of beauty, something that is tasteful, something that smells good. But look in Psalm 147 in verse number 19. The scripture says, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgment unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as far as His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. We need to be thankful tonight that God has opened His revelation up to us. Amen. He's given us His Word. You know how many people around the Word, number one, don't even have having a copy of the Word of God, much less people who go to the Word of God, even consider the Word of God, who are even in a position to long for the Word of God. And God's given us His judgments. He's given us His ways. And there are still people that He's not dealt with from that perspective. What does that produce in us? Thanksgiving, amen? To thank Him. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Look in Amos chapter number 3. Amos chapter number 3. And I'm thankful for commandments like this out of Acts 17. For God has commanded every man everywhere to do what? To repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He has determined today that He would judge every man according to Him, according to His righteousness. So it is our duty to take what He's given us and go tell everybody in the world about it. Amen? Amos chapter 3, he says in verse number 1, Hear this word that thou, the Lord, hast spoken against you, O children of Israel, and against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, now notice, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. I will deal with you. Now, there is an accountability that comes with that, doesn't it? That if God is for us and He has given us what He's given us, He does hold us accountable. and as holding us accountable, we can be thankful that He's using everything in our life to refine us, to be more like Jesus in all that we do and say. To Him be the glory and the praise. And all God's people said, look in Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Go back to Psalms if you would. I'm just going to begin reading in verse number 20. This helps us. This helps me. I want to give this away. This is part of dealing with this battle that we face every day. As we've been talking about this growing process, he says in verse 20 of Psalm 89, I have found David, my servant, and with my holy all I've anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers, and he shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth, and my mercy will I keep for him for how long? And everybody said, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Now listen to this, because he's talking about you and me down the road. We part of this kingdom through Christ. He says, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as forever as the faithful witness in heaven. Selah. I want to tell you, God, if he begun a good work in you, he is going to what?
Yes.
He is going to finish. He always follows through with what he does. And when he starts a work in us, it is a work of refining from the beginning. And it is a process. It takes time in what he's doing with us. And we're going little by little, victory by degrees. But nonetheless, he is refining us for his glory. Amen. Look at another spot, Psalm 119 in verse number 67. Because we are his and he is dealing with us, I love how David responds in this way. We don't like going through trouble. And everybody said, how many of y'all like going through trouble? How many of y'all like having relational problems with people? Now, if you're a born-again believer, God's given you a desire to be a reconciler. You want to reconcile with people, not push people away, not harm people, not hurt people. You want to love people. You're willing to lay your life down for them. But we realize not everybody wants to be loved. Amen. Not everybody wants to be reconciled. Not everybody wants to be our friend. And we have people we care for that don't want to do anything with us. And sometimes we have trouble within our relationships. I wish I wouldn't have any kind of financial issues. How many of y'all at times wish you can just go out and get whatever you need it, whenever you need it, without ever thinking about getting what you need it? Would that be a little liberty for you? I would be lying to you if I said that wasn't something that I would like to be able to do. But I can't ever remember a time in my life today that I've been able to do that. So what do I have to do? I got to thank God for what I do have, what he's called me to do, and ask him how can he use what he's given me to advance his kingdom rather than me advancing my own agenda. And thankful that he puts me in positions that God, I'm thankful that I just don't have all that I want, because if I was in that position, it would be too easy to neglect you. It would be too easy for me not to cry out for you and ask for help. I got kids now that are grown up. and they're young and they're married and one's having kids. One has four kids, just had another little baby. And I want to tell you, times are tough. They're not just tough for you. They're tough for everybody. They're tough for these young families and these young couples. And I long for the opportunity that I can really be a rich blessing, not just spiritually and with wisdom and help from a physical standpoint. I'd love to be able to know that I could help my kids from a financial standpoint and free them up from some things. But also know my kids belong to Jesus and they're being transferred from vessel to vessel. And they need to know what it's like to have nothing and depend totally upon the God to meet needs for them when He needs to meet them. I don't want to cripple them and give them what God has chosen not to give them at the time because He's using that because He's refining them and making them into the people that He wants them to be. I pray that God would use them for His glory, that He would protect and preserve them, and that at whatever cost, He would make them straight and they would fly straight for His glory. And I watch them go through things, and I got to just thank God for His mercy over their life. Even though I want to step in and help out at times, and I have, and I will, and I do, but there's times when I cannot do anything other than ask God to do what only He can do. And it's a refining process. He's making them into something. And listen what David says in this psalm, verse number 67. Before I was afflicted, before I was transferred from vessel to vessel, before You capped me off into captivity, before You brought trouble into my life, I went astray. But now I've kept Thy word. Boy, aren't you glad God uses things? Amen. Uses the hard things. Look in verse 71. He comes to that conclusion. It was good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. It was good for me that I had trouble on the job, God. Thank You. You taught me how to work with people and how to deal with people. I thank You, Lord, that me and my wife have been able to get on our face and cry out for You to meet our daily needs because we can't do it in where we are. We put ourselves in a position that we barely can breathe. We're treading water right now because we got so many things going on in our life. We got so much going out, so many bills, so many things. We put us there, but You let this affliction come in our life and we can't do nothing but look up and ask You to rescue us and help us through it. David said, I thank You, Lord, that You've afflicted me, that You've transferred me from vessel to vessel. You're refining me into something that's going to smell better and taste better. Or as 2 Corinthians 2:14 would say, thanks be unto God who always diffuses the Savior of Christ through our life. Thanks be unto God who always leadeth us into triumph. Amen. And diffuses the savor, the aroma, the fragrance of Christ through us in every place. God's using us to spread the knowledge of His revelation. And to use us to do that, He's going to afflict us. He's going to put us in hard things and hard ways. Look in Psalm 66 real quick. Psalm 66 says in verse number 4, all the earth shall worship Thee and shall sing unto Thee. They shall sing to Thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord, for He is terrible in His doings toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land, and they went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him, and He ruleth by His power forever, and His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For you, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net and laid afflictions upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads, and we went through the fire and through water. But Thou brought us out into a wealthy place. Amen? You know what that's simply saying? that, God, you put all this stuff on us because you were refining us. And you didn't do that with everybody. You didn't do that with Moab. You didn't do that with Edom. You didn't do that with the Hivites or the Canaanites or the Jebusites or the Hivites or the Perizzites or the Girgashites. You didn't do that with them. But you've done it with us. You brought us and you let people walk over us. You put us in the net. They put chains and fetters upon our feet and they beat us down and they whooped us down. And it was you who brought us from vessel to vessel because you was making us into something that was refined to bring you glory and praise. To him be the praise. Amen. Look at one more psalm and we will go. Look at Psalm 30. Another psalm of David. And a lot of times we find that this is us. May not be you, but I'm sure I know it's been me at times. I get a little bold and a little confident in my own ability and that I can deal with this and handle this. And God has a way of notching me back down. God has a way of taking my feet out from under me. And he doesn't do it because he's mean to me. He doesn't do it because he wants to be ugly to me. He doesn't do it because simply he can do it. He's doing it because he's refining me. He's refining me. He says, David says, for an example, in verse number 5, "For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity," David said, "I shall never be moved. I'm solid as a rock." Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was what? I was troubled. David said, "I ain't going to be moved. Ain't nothing can get me out of the way. Look, I can handle this. I got this. I got this licked in my prosperity. When things were good, I said, I got it." And all of a sudden, I got to a problem, and it was not just a molehill, it was a mountain. And that mountain wasn't moving. God made it stand strong before me. He did it in his favor toward me. And he made me cry out and ask for help. He did it because he loved me. Because he's refining me. Amen. Because he's refining me. To him be the praise and the glory. Growing in grace is a process. It's like refining wine. It takes time. Little by little. Victory by degrees. You know it's happened in your life. And we got to recognize that. Why? I got to recognize God is sovereign over my growth, but he's also sovereign over my neighbor's growth. And when I recognize everybody's growing little by little, victory by degrees, and God's behind this, and he's at work, and he's refining them like he's refining me, I then can show, compassion to my brother and my sister when I think he ought to be a little bit further along than he is, and he should be, maybe. But I probably could be a little bit further along than what I am, too. Amen? And I start recognizing, hey, God, give me mercy and compassion to deal with this brother that I love, this sister that we love, and help us to pray for them. Because we do. We want to be like that writer of Hebrews. We want to be honest and say, look, you should be teaching the Word of God by now, and we want to move you on to that, but we're dependent on God to do that. And if he permits it, he's going to do it. But we're going to make every effort to do it, but we have to recognize that God is sovereign over this, and we're going to depend on him. And he's going to have to refine us and make us more like himself. We can't do it on our own. He's got a process that it's got to go through. And we give him the glory for it. Amen? And the praise. Is he refining you? Has he been pouring you from vessel to vessel? From vessel to vessel? Have you been through a little trouble, Brother Pat? From vessel to vessel. Just remember, he's getting the sediment off of you. You know, that nasty self-reliance, that stuff that's got a bitter taste in it. That stuff that's got a little guile in it. You know, it's nasty, comes up from within us, that's part of us. God's just leaving that in some old barrel somewhere. And he's taking you and putting you in another one. And another one. And he's just shaking that stuff off of you. He's getting rid of some of those ugly, nasty things that are part of us. And some of us, it just have to go in a few more vessels than others. Amen? And it's just a little tougher, a little harder. But no matter how we look at it, we need to turn up to him and say, Lord, thank you for afflicting me. It was good that you did it to me. Amen? It was good that we've gone through this. Because you're bringing us out to a wealthy, beautiful, prosperous place to bring glory to you. To him be the praise and the glory. Not only does he do it to me, and he does it to you as an individual, but he's going to do it to you as a church, Richardson. He's going to bring you from vessel to vessel. From vessel to vessel. To refine you as a body. Do his work on this earth. To him be the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.